And we start at 5, and you know, it's kind of an early night, so we want to end early. But I want to talk to you about 8 days of doubt. Doubt's a tough thing when we have doubt in our life. I read a story of Joseph Scriven. I don't know if you've heard of Joseph Scriven. He was a committed Christian who, in his uncompromising faith, he was alienated from his family and his friends. In fact, so much to the degree that he was forced to leave the country. And then later, on the eve of his wedding day, his beautiful fiancée, who he was very much in love with, she was found dead by drowning. And then his mother became gravely ill, and he was unable to be with her. And he wrote a letter of comfort and held on to it. And then that really, the letter was really of trust in times of trial, because he had known trial. And then Joseph himself, he was struck with a dire illness, ready to die. And a friend visiting him picked up a scribbled scratch of paper, and the words on that were previously given to his mother to comfort her. And then 30 years later, they were published. They read, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." What emerged from that piece of paper and that was published from Joseph Scriven is a hymn that we sing, and it really comforts people, gives them peace, solace, over 200 years after that. And it still is in our day and age. See, Lord's words of comfort, words of hope and faith, words that lift us up to Jesus. I mean, we can have comforting words and really try to comfort people with our words, but when we bring people to the Lord, we bring them to a higher level, because the Lord is with them. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And you see, that's the reality of his love for us, and having that love in our life and in our hearts. And really, that song, or those words of comfort from Scriven, they were meant to replace fear with faith, to replace worry with worship. We spend so much time in productive time in worry and doubt. It's debilitating. I don't know if you're one that's prone to worry, but it really is. It's a useless thing, and it debilitates us. It really traps us. In fact, someone said worry is like a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but we don't go anywhere. And they've done an anatomy of anxiety or worry. And they say that 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% of our worry is over things that happened in the past, and we can't change those. 12% of worry is over criticism by others that mostly is untrue. 10% of worry is over health issues, which get worse with worry. Only 8% of our worries are over real problems, which once dealt with, no worry after that. You see, one woman said, "I've had a lot of trouble in my life, most of which never happened." I mean, we worry over things that don't happen, or we worry over things that we can't do anything about. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, come to the Lord in prayer. Jesus has just appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amazing what the disciples thought and said when he appeared and they got the word. Thomas was away when Jesus showed up in that upper room and appeared to the disciples, not just in the upper room, but in other places. And he wouldn't believe them. He said, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and in put my finger in the place in the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." You find that in John chapter 20, verse 25. But Thomas, he already had the word of Jesus Christ. He didn't just have the word of his fellow brethren that they were telling him, hey, we've seen the Lord. He's saying, well, I'm not going to believe until I see and touch him. But wait a minute. Jesus already said. He already said he was going to be raised. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will raise on the third day. Oh, he's telling that to the disciples? Are they believing? Apparently not. Because they're in grief because Jesus has been crucified. They can't see beyond that. But you know what? The enemies of Christ, they heard that as well. They heard what he said, and they believed it, and they acted on it. And the enemies, they heard, and you could see again in Matthew 27, 63, they were saying, Sir, to Pilate, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I shall rise again. So here the unbelievers believe it, and they're acting upon it, but his disciples aren't. That's just kind of crazy, isn't it? We've got the Bible, we've got the Lord, and sometimes we still doubt. We're still worrying. We're still in that place, and it's taking a toll on our life. You see, Thomas, he refused to believe unless he had empirical evidence, which means touching Jesus, sticking his fingers in his hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. You see, something to touch, see, and feel. But you know what Jesus said? And we'll look at that in just a moment. Jesus, after Thomas did all that, Jesus said, okay, Thomas, come. Feel away. See away. He said, blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. Do you realize you're more blessed than the apostles? Because you haven't seen Jesus. You didn't touch him. You just by the Spirit, you apprehended him through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that is given to you. And that's what the Lord says, that you're more blessed than those apostles, those disciples, because they didn't believe, even when the women came and told them. They said, you're out of your mind. You know, no way. You see, the greater blessing upon us this evening than upon those that were with Jesus that saw all this. You think, well, it doesn't make sense. They were with the Lord and all that, and it doesn't make sense. But that's what Jesus said, so I have to believe it. I have to believe because I haven't seen him, because I haven't touched him. But I've really felt his presence in the time of worship when the joy, when we have that joy and people are just lifted up and maybe there's a clapping after the songs or you're just praising the Lord. There's just something that takes place, that sense of God's presence. But you see, Thomas, he was doubting. He needed to observe. He needed to have that evidence. I need to see Jesus. He needs to stand before me, his resurrected body. And the disciples, when they heard the women said, oh, we've seen him. They said, nonsense. Wouldn't believe the ladies. I think today, it's amusing to hear those who write books, they pack auditoriums, they testify of their experience, so-called, I'll have to say, because I've read some of this stuff and I've seen some of this stuff, their so-called experiences of seeing Jesus appear to them personally. I have to ask, why would someone want to go buy a book, go hear a speaker who simply said that Jesus appeared to them and they talked with Jesus? When you, who haven't seen Jesus, you have more faith and you're more blessed than them. Doesn't make sense. Well, this one fellow that came over and another pastor tried to get us involved, and this guy was saying such bizarre things about him being there with Jesus. He was there in the, with Jesus, and that river of life, and they were splashing each other, Jesus and him splashing each other, and Jesus' horse that he's going to ride, the white horse he's going to ride in, that horse looked at him and said, "Praise the Lord." So I guess there's talking horses in heaven. Like, who was the talking mule back in the day? And then he said so many bizarre things. And I'm thinking, why would you want to go see that when you have greater, you've got a greater blessing because you believe him, believe the Lord. You don't have to see that. You can discern whether it's true or not what this person's saying. I mean, that'd be great if the Lord showed up and, you know, we can talk with him and commune with him. But even Paul, the apostle, he said he was caught up into the third heaven. He heard things that he couldn't even speak before men. Who are we to think that we can have a heavenly vision and speak before people? Paul couldn't. We're not greater than Paul. And so some of these things, I think, you know, we're more blessed. We're more blessed because we believe and we haven't seen. Well, that John chapter 20, let me just read it from 25 and we'll go down to verse 29. Because you find that the disciples, the other disciples, therefore, they were saying, this is in verse 25, to him, to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of his nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, 8 days of doubt, 8 days of doubt, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. In other words, Jesus didn't have to knock on the door. He didn't have to open the door. He was in his glorified body, and he just appeared. It's really amazing the dimension that we will be in, that heavenly dimension, where we're not confined to what we have here on earth. So here, Thomas, Jesus in his midst, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That's us. You see, even when Thomas was being told that we've seen Jesus and he was doubting, well, unless I can put my fingers and hands, Jesus heard that. He was there. He was there with them. Do you know that Jesus is here with us right now? He's here right now with us. He knows us. He loves us. You know, what do we do with this resurrection Sunday, resurrection weekend? You know, how are we telling people about the resurrection? I thought it's interesting, our government is so prone on wanting to almost in a sense kind of spit in the face of God. Now, you know that Biden, he just declared March 31st Transgender Day of celebration. I don't know if you saw that in the news, but I thought, great, let the sinners also be right here because they can hear what salvation is. That's what Jesus did. He died for sinners. And so the world always wants to push against the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ. I just wonder how hard it was for Thomas. How hard it was on himself. 8 days of doubt. 8 days of arguing with his brothers and even the sisters who had seen Jesus, arguing over Jesus being alive, tried to convince him, but he couldn't be convinced. 8 days of the disciples shaking their heads at Thomas's unbelief. It must have been exasperating for them. 8 days of, mental torment. Mental torment as his mind and his heart were in conflict because of the faith that he was supposed to have that he didn't have. It wasn't just the disciples and the women were telling him this. Jesus told him this. I think it's always hard on us when the Lord says believe and yet we're conflicted in our belief. Sometimes we doubt more than we have faith. You see, there's no soul so tormented who wants to believe, but they don't believe. Whatever holds them back, maybe it's peer pressure. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's some weird thinking in their mind. Satan is just playing games with their mind. Boy, if you become a Christian, man, you're not going to be able to have any fun anymore. Whatever he says. I don't know what he says, but that torment in their mind. Never-ending dialogue to doubt and debate the course in your mind. And it's a horrible thing. You see, I think nowadays there's a lot of mental stress that's going on because our culture is messed up, this woke culture. What is true? Where's the truth? What is honest? What is right? What is wrong? This culture is in a place I've never seen it before. Tells me the Lord's coming back soon. I mean, he's at the door because of what we're seeing. But it has psychological effects on people. I mean, we're not psychologists. But there are those that talk about this, being torn between faith and doubt, being torn between what is true and what is of God and what is not. It really has a psychological impact on a person. Let me read this. We are inwardly fashioned for faith and not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is, right, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, in Transformed by Thorns. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. Again, a Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain and cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way to live. To live by worry is to live against reality or against how we were created. So 8 days of doubt must have been tough, on Thomas. But I think for people to celebrate Easter and to be in doubt over what that means and be in doubt in the fact that Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and yet not to accept Jesus to have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven, there's a conflict there. And you can't say that a person can live at peace without worry and without anxiety and wondering what happens after this life if they don't have assurance of the next life. You see, I think maybe Thomas had some of that thinking. You see, God has created us to live in a constant state of knowing him and loving him. Not in a state of conflict in our soul, whether to believe or not, to trust or not, to have faith or not. You know, we can't live that way. You know, I think about, remember when you're a kid, hopefully you don't do it now, but you'd pick up a flower and maybe have a crush on somebody or a little boyfriend, girlfriend, and he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. That's not a good thing to take. He loves me not. Oh, no. How do you know? Why would you live by that? Why would you live by chance? We don't live by chance. Not at all. We live by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ and what he says about us. That condition that we have in him. We are one in Christ Jesus. And so I think it drove Judas, when he didn't believe, I mean, he was with Jesus for 3 years or so, right around him, he would never call Jesus Lord. He only called him teacher or rabbi. And so he had to be in conflict. And notice what that conflict did when he finally led that mob to Jesus and Jesus arrested, and then they condemned Jesus. And Judas, what did he do? He went out and hung himself. You see, that's a problem, suicide. In our day and age, and it's ramping up today. It's difficult because we can't live in that wonder zone. You know, it's faith or no faith. It's truth or no truth. It's right or not or wrong. You know, we can't live in between that. We're either going to live for God or for the devil. There's really no other way. When we were saved from the kingdom of darkness. That's Satan's kingdom. And we're translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You see, before I didn't realize that the devil was doing a lot of things in my life, doing the same things in your life if you're not a Christian, and you know that. You see, only two ways, the Lord or the devil. You see, in what we find, Satan is a liar. His nature is lies. And so you see our societies more and more going for the lies. The lies. And also, Satan is a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning. So is any wonder why Judas so close to Jesus and then he takes his life? Some people can be so close to the Word of God and salvation and yet reject it, and they're conflicted. They're like Thomas, you know, well, I need more proof. You've got enough proof. You've got proof. You see, God is our shepherd. That's what he says. He's our shepherd. I shall not want, the Bible says. He makes us lie down in green pastures. You know the scripture, Psalm 23. That's our shepherd. That perfect picture of peace and contentment with our shepherd. That's what he brings to us. The world doesn't do that. In the world, we're up and down. Up and down. When we read the news, bad news, it affects us. Good news, we have a little bit of relief. But with the Lord, it's consistent. He promises peace that passes all comprehension or understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. And yet Thomas didn't believe. And so 8 days of doubt before the relief. We have to ask, what about you? What about me? What are you going through? What's happening in your life? Is there a pending divorce? Backslidden kids? Unsaved mate, maybe financial woes, business in trouble, in jeopardy, job security not so secure? Is it really just plain loneliness, wondering if you're ever going to get married, get a mate? That could be tough, and that could be a thing where your heart is in conflict and hard to live in that state. You know, I think sometimes for parents, or even maybe for people that have loved ones, but I think particularly for parents and kids, because kids will hit a stage where they want to own God and own religion and own the church on their own. They want to do it. They don't want mom and dad to force feed them or have to go and sit in services and kind of stuff. So they have to go out on their own. And sometimes when they do, they go into the world. And everything that the parents taught them, they go against that. And it's really a heartbreak for the parent. Let me give you a psalm that you can pray. I always say pray the psalms. Because every emotion, every situation you're going to go through, David went through. And you could pray the psalms, put yourself in the place. Or put that person in the place and pray that. You see, if you got maybe a child that has strayed, pray Psalm 80. I look at verse 14 to 17, and I put that child in this place. Oh God, here's the psalm. Oh God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech thee, and look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. I would say your child is that vine. That's what you're asking God to look over. Even the shoot which thy right hand has planted. Oh, that child that the Lord has planted. And on the son whom thou hast strengthened for yourself. Oh, that child is for you, God. You see, you're praying the psalm. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. In other words, the world has gotten to them. They're getting wiped out, God. In verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou didst make strong for thyself. I know it's prophetic, talking about Messiah there, but you put your child there. Put your loved one. Notice what you're saying. Turn again, God. Look down, God. Take care, God. The one that you planted, God. Strengthen for thyself, God. Your hand upon them, God. Strong for thyself. You see, you pray that constantly, 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 and watch what God does in that child. I think that's a great psalm to pray. Remember those on the road to Emmaus? Fresh, Jesus had risen. They'd heard about him being raised, but they didn't believe it. They heard the report, but they didn't believe Jesus' word nor the word of the disciples or the women. And so they're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them in his glorified body, but they didn't recognize him. It's interesting how Jesus can be unrecognizable when he's with us. The Bible talks about entertaining strangers unaware. They could be angels in disguise. Any angels here? Oh, my wife, I know, but you know. You never know. You never know, but Jesus with them, and they didn't understand. And Jesus says, why are your faces so sad? As he joins them on the road. And they were discussing about Jesus. We had hope in him. We had hope that he was the one, the Messiah. But now he's been crucified, and our hope is gone. And then Jesus begins to dialogue with them from Moses all the way through the law and the prophets. And finally, they invite him in to eat. And they break bread with him, and probably they saw his pierced hands, and he revealed himself to them. And I tell you, they said, did our hearts not burn when he was talking with us? Burning hearts when you read the scripture, when God speaks to us. You see, it would really be amazing if we could get a glimpse of spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. You see, bad news hits. I had hoped in this thing, and then the circumstances went the other way. And now my hopes are dashed. I'm so sad. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'm not going to believe unless I see. You see, that puts us in a very bad place. It's like we become our God. Now we're God, and my God is my feelings. How I feel is how I'm going to react in this life, in my spiritual life, and how I react to God. There are times when God just doesn't show up. Oh, he's here, but we can't necessarily apprehend him. He doesn't allow us to see him. He hides himself from our perception, from our feelings, from our observation of him. I mean, even David said, God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't forsake him. But in one sense, God held back. Why? To increase faith. You don't have to see and believe. You simply have to believe in what Jesus Christ has said about us and to us. That's true faith. Now, Jesus standing in their midst, on their side, walking with them, hand stretched out to help. But unbelief, doubt, obscures the vision. It's the same way with us. Jesus right here with us. He's here. Maybe he doesn't make himself known, but he's here. He's walking with us, hand stretched out. And yet we, in our unbelief, we don't take that invisible hand, spiritual hand. You see, we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Where's the truth in the word of God? Where's the spirit? It's with the Lord. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you until the end of time. So what's our problem? Well, our problem is Thomas, just like Thomas. I read that a dense fog that covers a 7-city block area, 100 feet deep, is composed of less than 1 glass of water, divided into 60 billion droplets. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. And a little bit of doubt about God's care in our life can cripple our entire Christian walk, our Christian outlook. The Swedish proverb that said worry gives a small thing a big shadow, and it certainly does. It certainly does. When Jairus' daughter had died, and he had Jesus come to his house, and Jesus on the way, then there was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her money and she wasn't well. The mob was just pressing against Jesus, and she came and touched the hem of his garment. And he turned around and he dialogued with her, and he said, talked about her healing. But it was a delay. And if you can imagine a father whose daughter's dying, you don't want any delays. Jesus is never late, and he's never early. He's right on time. In your life, my life, in Jairus' life, in that woman with the issue of blood, her life. But then his servants came and said, don't bother the master any longer. She's dead. She died. And so he's ready to, leave. And Jesus said, don't worry. She lives. And so he goes to the house. And it's interesting that he says to those that are mourning, because they had professional mourners that would make a big deal, and make all sorts of noise. And Jesus said, stop weeping. The child has not died, she's just asleep. And so they mock him to scorn. They just put him down. And so he puts them out of the house. He brings the family in and his disciples in, and he says, Talitha kum, or little girl, arise. And she did. She arose. And she was made whole, and then they gave her something to eat. But here's the point. You've got to put the mockers out. You've got to put the mockers out before the miracle takes place in your life. I've had people encourage me, and I like that, going through maybe a real difficult thing and people know about it. And then they encourage me and give me faith. Bill, God's going to work this out. God's going to bring this to pass. And I go, wow, I hope so. Maybe I don't even have the faith at that time. And I'm just thinking, well, I don't know. I want to have that kind of faith you have. And then, as time goes on, it does come to pass, just like they say. But you've got to put the mockers out before the miracle. Faith begets faith. Fear begets fear. Doubt begets doubt. You don't want to hang out with the doubters. You find that in Psalm 78, in verse 40, it says how often they did provoke, talking about Israel, they did provoke the Lord in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You see, doubt limits the Holy One of Israel. Jesus' headquarters were in Capernaum, but he said he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Here's Jesus in their midst, but he can't do many miracles because they doubted. They didn't have faith. He did a few, but not many. Familiarity can breed contempt. You see, when we treat the Lord as very common and we don't treat him holy, you can have fun. Our guys have a lot of fun, maybe way too much fun, but we have to treat him for who he is and not treat him as common or pedestrian. You see, they did in the wilderness and they did in Capernaum, and he couldn't do many miracles. Israel limited God's work in the wilderness because of their unbelief. The Bible says in Numbers that they provoked him 10 times. They demanded, prove yourself to us, show your power, show your presence, or we're not going to believe. You see, when we say we're not going to believe until we see, we're never going to see. We're just going to live our life in unbelief. And it's going to be a compromised life. It's going to be a very difficult life. It's going to take mental and emotional toll on a person. You see, they limited God because of their unbelief. They wanted God to work on their timing, in their way. And he didn't comply with them, and they were disgruntled. People get disgruntled because God doesn't work the way they think he should work. Well, that's not God's fault. That's my fault. That's your fault. You see, we just don't have the patience to wait upon him. You see, to place my wisdom, my ways, and my timing on the level of God, that's prideful. It's prideful and it's foolish because I limit God for the future because I demand something in the present. And so God never works. We're on this cycle. We're just, you know, spinning our wheels. Because when we have faith for the future, it's because we believed him for what he did in the past, and we're believing him right now. We can't set boundaries on God. And Israel did. Thomas did. Chuck Swindoll, he says, worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. So true. A little thing, a little cloud, it just can, you know, hover over you. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. I encourage you, take maybe a page from Thomas, because he doubted, and all along he was wrong. It was God on his terms. And then finally, he did believe when the Lord revealed to him. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it is a reality, but it's a faith reality. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not telling you all these things because I've got it down. I think a good preacher preaches to himself as well as the people. I deal with this stuff all the time. I have to remind myself all the time on these things. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. You see, so your faith, when it fails, you don't give up on God. God will take care of the perfection in your life if you take care of the direction. Ours is direction. God's is perfection. So if you find that, you know, you're persevering in that, God is going to bring it. He's going to open a way. He's going to open a path. But you just keep that direction. Don't give up. Even though you find yourself kind of in a quandary of believing and not believing something, and that's hard. Because faith can be hard. But it's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in circumstances. It's faith in God. So if you fail in your faith, God doesn't. Peter failed in his faith. He denied the Lord three times. And Jesus said, I've prayed for you. So when you come back, strengthen your brethren. You see, so we might fail, but Jesus is making intercessions right now for us. So don't camp on your failures. Don't start thinking about that. Think ahead. He's been faithful thus far, hasn't he? This resurrection weekend. He's going to be faithful in the future. If you blow it, confess your sin. He's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you keep that direction. And God will keep the perfection in your life. That which he began, he will finish in your life. Peter tells us, here's the one that denied the Lord three times. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's Peter. He failed, but he came right back. Let me end. I started with Joseph Scriven's hymn, but let me continue that hymn, and then let us pray. Because his hymn continues, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do that just now. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that our life would be filled with what you say about us, not what we feel about ourselves. Not our failures, but your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you so much for that life that you've given us, that new life in Christ, where the old things pass away, all things become new. Lord, we've traded this life for your life. Lord, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I would pray tonight, if there be any here that are struggling in faith, Lord, I pray that they would just give it to you tonight. And maybe those that have been apart from you, maybe they've left you for a while. Lord, you've called them back. Evidence is they're here. They're here. And maybe family and friends are here and they never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And tonight is their night. Their night is tonight. Tonight, the acceptable day of salvation for them. And so as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if any of that is you and you want prayer, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Why don't you lift your hand so I could see it and I'll pray for you? Lift it high. Let me see your hand. Yes, God bless you. And you. Anyone else? God bless you. Any others? And you. And you. Praise the Lord. And you. Number of hands are going up. And we just praise the Lord for that. God is faithful. He's faithful. And we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Those that had lifted their hands. And even those that maybe they didn't lift their hands, but they know they have that deep need in their heart. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd fall upon them in a fresh way, a new way. Lord, I pray that you clear the threshing floor of their life. Blow away the chaff. Let only that which is good by you remain. And I do pray that you blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon them. And those that may not know you, just a simple prayer of faith in coming to faith and trusting and believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. He was buried. Third day, he raised from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And by us trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, we can have a new life. We can have sins forgiven and we can have a home in heaven. And Lord, you tell us that, behold, you stand at the door and knock. And if any person hears your voice and opens the door, you will come into them and fellowship with them and they with you. And Lord, all through the message, the scriptures that we had laid out, you've been knocking on their heart's door. And now it's for them to open it. And if that's you, why don't you pray this prayer with me, and Christ will come in. You can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, and a home in heaven. You can simply say, if you want to say it quietly, you can. If you want to say it verbally, you can as well. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord, this night I turn my life over to you. I repent of my sins, and I ask you to come in to my heart and be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you, a love for your word, a love for your people, and a love to tell others about what you've done in my life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen."